Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. The Israelites were ordered to eradicate the inhabitants of the Promised Land, but the invasion was only partially successful as the descendants of Abraham were enticed by the remaining Canaanites to embrace sinful practices. This led to the time of the judges, and the moral failures of God's people repeatedly brought divine judgments from which they sought deliverance. This in turn led to the time of the kings, and Israel blossomed as a nation until King Solomon embraced the Luciferian agenda. It was a brutal time as most of the Hebrews adopted what Satan had to offer, but Jesus was able to maintain a remnant that would eventually give the world the Messiah. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to do the second installment today on the summary of the series that I preached, The Origin of Jesus. And today, it's a sad summary. I wish there was some joy in it, but it is going to be a sad summary. So let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, I just ask you right now, teach us what the situation is in the world. Help us to help ourselves. Help us, Lord, to pray. Father God, this nation is prayerless. We have a lot of noise, a lot of worship in our churches, a lot of smoke, a lot of lights, a lot of activities all over the place. Adult activity, old folks activity, children activity. But prayer is something that people do not do. They do not like it. And I ask, Father God, forgive us that we are prayerless and stupid in the spirit world. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. And I had here about the killing fields of Canaan. Back in about 1975, 74, 75, we had the killing fields in Cambodia. More than 1 million people of Cambodia were killed by the communists. The killing fields of Canaan was terrible. And as we read the book of Joshua, now Joshua took over after Moses, and he was told to get into the land, secure the land where the Canaanites lived. And there were seven nations there that simply were deep into pagan worship. It is important that you understand. Up to this point, there was very little teaching in Genesis on evil spirits and the devil. And even in the books of Moses, there's not a whole lot of teaching about evil spirits. So when Joshua went into the land, and the Hebrew children followed him, they did not realize that the land of Canaan was infested with evil spirits. Infested. If I try to describe that, how it was, what infestation is, let me take you back to the time that I went to Finland. The first time, about 1979. And so we were on a ferry, were coming in, it was summertime. We could see the coastline. When we got closer, we could see the very beautiful countryside. So when we stepped off the boat, suddenly I encountered mosquitoes. I didn't encounter one. I didn't encounter 100. I encountered thousands. So I said, wow. So I looked at my hand. It was black. Boom! Killed them. Second later, again, like this. There was absolutely total infestation, and it just kept biting. We had not put on any chemicals or that you can put on that would simply make the mosquitoes not like you. And I realized there was no place to hide. It was just impossible. There was a total they were totally, actually devastating as they simply completely covered us, infested. When the people came into the land of Canaan, these demons now, it's sad that we cannot see them. If you and I could see into the spirit world, when you're driving your car, when you go into a store, when you go to school or wherever, when you go to your job, if we could see in the spirit world, it will be like mosquitoes, ugly, horrible creatures that just scurry around. Like you have maggots or you have cockroaches. But cockroaches are about maybe 5-6 feet tall. And if we could see that, we would simply wait a minute. And we would say in the name of Jesus, go, go. But we don't see it. And they attack us. They attach themselves to us. And they make us do things we should not do. Lucifer, at this time when he saw them coming in, he said, I have to stop them. Because he wanted to stack hell with people, enough people, that God would change his mind. And simply say, we're going to have to redo the redemption plan. So Lucifer marshaled a different kind city kings to fight the Hebrews. Jesus reportedly intervened, and the Luciferian human forces were eradicated from the earth. It was a genocide, but these people were heavy into satanic worship, killing other children. They have forfeited their lives. Joshua lived like this, and I'm sure at the end of his life, he was tired of having killed the Canaanites. But the worst was, the Canaanites were more or less eradicated. But the Hebrews had become Canaanites. Let me repeat that. The Hebrews came in and eradicated the Canaanites. And they died. But the demons invaded the Hebrews. And when it was over and done, the Hebrews now had become Canaanites. In Joshua chapter 24, and we pick it up here in verse number 14, this is what Joshua tried to say. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. In verse number 19, Joshua said this, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after he has done your good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, put away, said to the strange gods, with a small g, which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. Now they meant well. And the sad thing is, they did not know and understand about demons. They didn't know about Lucifer. And so they succumbed. Now we got to the time of the judges. During the next 430 years, Jesus used judges to rule the people of Israel. And Lucifer failed to derail Israel during the time of Joshua because of his strong leadership. Once Joshua was dead, Lucifer opened fresh offensive and sent an untold number of demons to sway the Israelites. A fallen angel by the name of Baal was ordered to recruit as many demons as necessary to pervert the Hebrews and their worship of the Lord. The remaining Canaanites influenced the Israelites with their Baal worship that included dancing around an idol, alcohol consumption, sexual promiscuity, and human sacrifice. Baal's power was so seductive that most of the Hebrews by the third generation had forgotten about God. They'd forgotten the Exodus from Egypt and the journey to the Promised Land. And they were more than happy to worship Baal, the lapdog of Lucifer. In your outline, you had a scripture, Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you should be no priest to me. Seeing that I have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Earlier this week, there was an incident in a high school someplace in the United States. And there was a teacher, she was a lady, she was probably in her 20s, early 20s, and she was what you call it, the teacher's aide. And there was a boy, 18 years old, he was very big, he's about 6 foot tall, heavy built, and he was playing a video game. And the teacher's aide simply said, you know, we're going to do this. And the boy simply ignored her. He was playing his video game. So she just went over and ripped it out of his hand and walked out of the classroom. Now, there were cameras in the hallways. This is a big area that she came out on. And you could see her walk out. And now suddenly the big 18 years old, came out furious. He jumped on the woman, pushed her so hard that she just flew down, her head hit the floor, and she just lay there, she'd become unconscious. He then got up on her back and jumped up and down trying to break her spine. And then suddenly a bunch of people were coming and trying to pull him off, and he was so furious, and he was just going to do that woman in. So they managed to pull him off, and We don't know what the spinal injuries that the lady had, if she walked again or whatever it is. And of course, he was arrested and taken to jail. And in jail, he said, when I come back, I'm going to kill her. He was furious. The demons in that man were furious. And the man himself is now possessed by these demons. He doesn't realize he's going to do prison time for doing this to this lady. And if he then tried to kill her, he's going to do even more prison time. What I'm trying to tell you simply this. When a person becomes demonized, you lose control. You don't control yourself anymore. And you will do things that you said, I will never do. Christians, in general, over the years, and I did the same mistake myself. I preached on Deborah. I preach on Gideon. I preach on Samson. And I preach on Samuel. But the point was never brought out that the majority of the Hebrew children served pagan gods. They lived a horrible, compromised life that including sacrificing their children and attending sex orgies to the high places of worship. They endured divine judgment during these 430 years. Thousands were killed as a result. But the worst tragedy is that practically every Israelite died in their sins and went to hell. I want you to stop for a moment here today. I want you to do some thinking with me. And I've done that myself several times. Let's say that you are not saved and you die today. And as your body goes down to the ground or the floor, angels show up and they simply say, put your hands behind your back and they handcuff you. And you said, what's this for? Well, you're dead. Your body's dead. And you're going to hell. What? I don't believe in that. I lived a good life. They simply said, you're good to go. Imagine now you're coming close. You go down into the earth. You're now in your soul body. And when you come down to hell, which is located in the center of the earth, you begin to smell the sulfur, begin to see the smoke, and you're coming down to a check-in area where there are angels standing, and they're checking in the people coming in. Imagine now you're coming in, and you're standing like this, and they have your computers, they pull your name up and so on. And you realize, and you can hear the screaming inside from hell through the doors. This is horrible. Because you have knowledge about Jesus. You get instant knowledge when you die. You have knowledge about him paying the price for your sins on the cross. You know that hell is going to go on for some time. Then you know the lake of fire. And you realize, I am doomed. Can you imagine that feeling when you stand in the checkout line in front of hell and the awful feeling comes in, you are doomed. I cannot repent. I cannot change. And then you're dragged in through the doors. And you feel the smoke. You see the flames. And they take you to a place where they shackle you to the floor. And then the flames begin to hit you. And they go, tremendous pain is surging through your body. And you scream, oh! And then the flame goes away. And he comes back. And you got all your memories. everything that you did on earth, all the memories of people witnessing to you, the memories of you might have been in church, and you dare, you says, I am lost. It's an awful feeling. If you read the book of Judges, most of the people there died in their sins. Yes, it's great to read about Gideon. It's great to read about Samson, how strong he was. But the tragedy is the majority of the people perished. In Revelation chapter 12, as we just take a quick look on that, that's Revelation chapter 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. We are facing a devil that is a raging maniac. Under him are fallen angels, powerful beings that once ruled different planets in the universe. And they are cast down here to this earth. And they are foaming at the mouth. They are angry. They hate you as a human being. And he simply said, how can I get my fingers on you? And you got demons, like snarling dogs, walking around, trying to get you. I can't help but think about that woman I shared you about, 19, 20, 21 years old, that shot that white woman. And she's sitting in a jail cell now, waiting for her trial, realizing that my future is behind me. I'm going to go to prison for a long time. She might get the death penalty, but she's going to go to prison for a long time. Can you imagine her sitting there now? The demons have left her. They simply left her alone. And she's simply saying, you know, why? Why did I do it? But it's done. I want you to understand today, you and I are saved. We are on our way to heaven. We do certain things. But we really don't have a compassion for the lost. We haven't understood what it means to be lost and go to hell. Turn back with me right now to Judges. Judges chapter 21. If you pick it up here, from verse 24. And the children of Israel departed thence. At that time, every man to his tribe and to his family. And they went out from thence, every man to his inheritance. And in those days, there were no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Look at America today. Every man is doing what is right in his own eyes. I saw an article that a lot of young men, 20 years, 22, 23 years old, they don't want to get married. A lot of women don't want to get married. They don't want to have children. What has warped them? Demons. It's a whole generation that in front of eyes are being destroyed. There was a woman this week that came out. She's about 20 years old now. And she's very bitter. And she's suing a hospital. And when she was about 12 or 13 years old, she had anxiety, but depressed. And they sent it to a school psychiatrist. And they said, but have you ever thought about you might be depressed because you are a boy, you're not a girl? And they talked her into that. And they had surgery on her, gave her chemicals, pills, destroyed her. And now at the age of 20, she realized I'm not a man. I'm a woman. I mutilated my body. I destroyed myself. And she's angry. What do you see? The Democrats. What do you see? The ACLU and the others. They simply said, who cares? Stupid child. Just get lost. I want you to think today. Consequences. You do an action, there's a consequence. Let's talk about the three kings that we discussed in my series. And let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And this is God that had spoken to Samuel. And he said, this will be the man of the king that shall reign over you. He would take his sons and appoint them for himself for the chariots, to be his horsemen, and some of them shall run before his chariots. He would appoint him captains over thousands, and captains over fifties, and he would set them to ear his ground, and to reap his harvest, to make his instrument of war, an instrument of his chariots. He would take your daughter to be confectionaries, and to the cooks, and to be bakers. He would take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And then he goes down and tells them what the king will do. In verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Let me go back here and where we talk about Samuel was a judge, but he was a failure as a father. So let's go to verse number 8, chapter 8 and verse number 1 here. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, that means money, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel to Ramah and said unto him, behold, you are old, and your sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations. I want you to think about this. Now I'm going to go a little bit deeper if you were to think. Samuel was a man of God. As a young boy, his mother had dedicated him to be a servant of God. He was raised by the priest, or actually by a judge. And he had dedicated his life to the Lord. He was anointed. The Holy Spirit spoke to him. How could he be such a bad father? Here's a man of God. And he turns out two sons that are absolutely worthless, corrupt to the max. Samuel had not understood that you cannot just have a child, the child raise themselves. You got to raise a child. Samuel had not understood. He didn't have knowledge about evil spirits. He had not knowledge of the spirit world. So when we read his what he did in his life as a judge, he was great. He had miracles. He did things. But Satan blinded him. He didn't see that his sons became corrupted. And Samuel actually, by default, is the reason that the people asked for a king. But he never saw that when he lived on earth. As I started out in the sermon, the teaching on demons came in much later through the prophets And it was not unto the time of Jesus that we really understand who demons were, evil spirits. And it was not until after that we had the book of Revelation we understood who Satan really was and what he'd done. So for lack of knowledge, the people perished. You might say, well, that's God's fault then. Why did not God give that information to begin with? And you got to remember now that God is proving his righteousness. When he came to Adam and Eve, they knew nothing about the devil. If Jesus would have said, hey, Adam and Eve, come here. I want to tell you a story. There's been a war. What's a war? Well, he explained the war. There's a guy by the name of Lucifer. He did some bad things. And he's going to come down and talk to you because he wants to pervert you. Now, so when Lucifer comes, I want you to know that, you know, this is what he's done. He's a bad actor. Do you think that Eve would have simply, if she would have known that the snake was Lucifer, do you think that she would have said, oh, Lucifer, you're a bad dog, man, you're a bad actor. It would have went south for Lucifer. God had to keep the knowledge away to make it fair for Lucifer, where Adam and Eve had been 1,000 years in the garden, known the love of God, and by their own free will, they went to Lucifer. And the story went on from there on. You and I are fortunate to have full knowledge of the spirit world. We have a chance. We can fight. So the time of the judges was simply a roller coaster. And now we got kings. So Saul was a young man. He was good looking. And he was doing his business. He was, you know, he was not a bad young man. And so he was selected. So God used, they lost some asses and some donkeys, and he was looking for them. He met the prophet Samuel, and Samuel said, you know, come and have supper with me. And then he said, Saul, you're going to be the next king. You're going to be king, the first king of Israel. And he was anointed. He started prophesying. And Saul was great to start with. What went bad with him? Evil spirits. You remember reading in the Bible? It simply said this, that an evil spirit was sent to Saul, and he began to have jealousy and anger. David, the young man, had killed the giant, Goliath, and really helped him out. And Saul said, you know, I want to have that guy to run my army. But then he got jealous. And the rest of his life as a king, he had one, he was consumed by it. I have to kill David. I have to kill David. I have to kill David. And David was his best soldier. And that simply consumed him. And finally, he simply, last resort. Samuel was dead, no prophet to talk to. He went to a witch, said, give me Samuel to come up. Samuel did come up, and the witch got scared because she was expecting a demon to come up. Samuel said, tomorrow you're going to be with me where I'm at. You're going to be dead. And he died. So Saul reigned for 40 years Was he saved? We don't know. But he wasted his life. Now, next came King David. Now, King David was a mixed bag, what I call it. He restored worship of God to the forefront, and he wrote songs, worship songs, would be called psalms. But he had a strong libido, married a number of women, and built a harem and some 10 concubines. He was utterly ruthless as a soldier. Prior to becoming king, he and his men would attack village, plunder, and murder everyone. He said, we don't have any witnesses. So he murdered everyone. David lusted after Uriah's wife and ordered his execution of making Bathsheba pregnant. David was a bad father and did not control his children. They became brats, and Absalom eventually tried to oust his father. How do you like that, being a king, and then you find out that your oldest son is trying to oust you and kill you because he wants to become king? That's your son. There was no love in that family. But David made Absalom. And then when Absalom died, David cried his ears out, not his ears, but his eyeballs out. He got so sad. What was happening? Lots of demons. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 13:14. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse number 14. So 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse number 14. This is about King Saul here. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded you. So what I want to bring out here is that David was a man after God's own heart. And then if you turn to the book of Acts, chapter 13, that's the book of Acts, the 13th chapter. I'm going to pick it up in verse number 22. We read this. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. So what was it that made David a man after God's own heart? He'd had the gift of repentance. When he was confronted, he repented. What made David a murderer? What made him to commit adultery? Evil spirits. I have seen from 1975 and up, particularly in the up to the 80s and 90s, it was almost like there was an epidemic. And we saw pastor after pastor after pastor after pastor commit adultery, lost their churches, simply had to leave the ministry. Powerful men that were simply anointing. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And yet demons came in and made these men commit adultery. Some of them became homosexuals. What made them do that? Evil spirits. David did not understand spiritual warfare. He repented, but he had evil spirits that simply had wrapped himself around his soul. And so he was good and he was bad. That's the same thing today. The problem is when you are demonized, you don't know it. That's the problem. If you were demonized and you got tremendous pain, you would say, oh, I got pain. Where's that coming from? Demons. Okay, let's get them out. But you're just like a drug, like when you drink alcohol. You don't know what's going to happen as the drugs, the alcohol, take over your body and your mind. In 1 Samuel 13:14, have we read that? So let's go to page number 3 on the outline. Psalm 51 is the most famous psalm that David wrote. He wrote this psalm after he had had Uriah killed, married his wife Bathsheba, and 2 years later, the prophet Nathan came and told King David, you sinned. You thought that nobody knew. Now here's what I want you to see with David. Instead of saying, soldiers, take that prophet and kill him. Make sure that no one hears what he had to say. Instead, when David heard it, he recognized, I've sinned. Oh, man, I've ever sinned. Oh, God. And he repented. Let's read some of the psalm here. I want you to simply feel how David felt. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, that my sin is forever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done all this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward part, and the hidden part of you shall make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. Hyssop was a kind of a mix they had. It was like we have soap today. He said, lest you soap, cleanse me, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which are broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. That was sung today before the broadcast here in our worship. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit. Then will I treat transgression your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the blood guiltiness of God, your God, and my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. That's a repentance. And God restored the joy to David. But you know what? The spirit of jealousy never left King David. He had a spirit of jealousy. He had a spirit of anger, resentment, bitterness. He was forgiven for killing Uriah, taking Bathsheba as his wife. But David did not understand that he had other spirits in him. And these spirits would manifest. And when David was maybe 3 or 4 weeks away from his death, and he knew he was dying, he was weak. He was laying in bed. he began to think. He thought about Joab, his commander-in-chief. Joab was a general. Joab was the one that saved David many times. He was a loyal man, but he had displeased David. And on his deathbed, he had Solomon come in and say, "Hey, Solomon, when I'm gone," he didn't want to do it when he was alive, "when I'm gone, I want you to go and kill Joab. I don't want him to grow old. I want him in a grave. Because when he did, a certain time we were disobedient." And then he said with another guy, Shimei. Shimei mocked me when I was running away from my son, Absalom. Mocked me when I came back. I didn't kill him. I kind of forgave him, but, you know, no, I didn't forgive him. I forgave him, but in my heart I didn't forgive him. And Solomon, when I'm gone, I want you to take Shimei and put him in a grave. He asked for two murders. Do you think that David now, there's no question in my mind he went to heaven. Actually, he went to paradise when he died. But now paradise is empty, it's in heaven. But I think when David was in paradise, when he got down there, he realized, oh my God, what did I do? Oh! But now, he couldn't change it. He had spoken to Solomon. "This is what I want you to do when I'm dead. After the funeral, take care of these two guys." He couldn't change it. It's going to be subtracted from his rewards. So, I realize that we're going to talk about King Saul. There's a lot I want to say about King Saul, so I'm not going to give in 4 minutes. But here's what I want you to think about. There are those of you that are saved and watching us, and you have demonic problems. You got a short temper. You have jealousy. Yet there are times you're not too sweet. And you try to hide it. Realize this. You got a disease. The disease is called demon possession. Now some say, "Well, a Christian cannot be demon possessed." Well, the demons are in your body. They're fighting you. They're fighting the Holy Spirit. If I got a robber in my car is possessed by a robber. He's not outside. He's inside the car. He's trying to take the car away from me. So you know that you are a mixed bag. You know that. And it's Easter Sunday morning, you know, to put a smile on, you know, you put some nice clothes on, you know, and hallelujah, praise the Lord, you know, big. Bring Bible in and so on, and everybody think you're a great guy. But when you are alone, you know this. There's a dark side in your life. It's called demons. Get rid of them. This is what we need to do. I had to get rid of demons in my life after I was saved. After I had been called into the ministry. After I had been a pastor. For a number of years, I had to continue to clean up until I finally got rid of the last one. That's what we need to do today. You have that opportunity. You have the knowledge. You don't have to be deceased and have that going with you in the grave, so to say. King David did not know that he had demons. Neither did Samuel know that. They didn't understand that. And that's why they went down. And they took the nation with them. So how do you do that? Very simple. Examine yourself. If you do things that you do not want to do, but you do them, and then you feel so horrible afterwards, you have a demon. If you're a man, and in your privacy, you're watching pornography on your computer or your phone, you got demons. If you're a woman, and you simply cannot stop drinking wine or something, you always bust, a little bit bust all the time, you got demons. If there's jealousy in your life, there are demons. So the first thing is to say, okay, I am spiritually sick. I love the Lord. I'm saved. I got the Holy Spirit with me. But I got a disease. I've been infected. And then simply call on Dr. Jesus and said, now, Dr. Jesus, I need surgery. I need to have this taken out of me. You can do it yourself if you're not too far gone. But most likely, it's very hard to do it by yourself. So the easy thing is this. You simply call somebody and say, I need to talk about demons. In this ministry, we do deliverances. We do cast out demons. We do address soul damages and a number of different things. I got some very well-trained people here. And all you need to do, if you want some help, call us, write us, contact us and say, I'm embarrassed, but I have a demon problem. We would love you. We would help you. And you can be set free. You don't have to have that disease. It can be eradicated. But you've got to make a choice. If you're watching me and you said, I'm not even saved, I don't even know Jesus, this is the time for you to get saved. How do you do that? Simply confess that you're a sinner. Tell God that you're sorry. Acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day, that he paid for your sins on the cross. And simply say, Jesus, come in and save me. Come in and save me, Jesus. And he will. When we finish here, when the last prayer is said here, the screen will change. Three crosses will come up. And you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles say, my friend, he will take 10 minutes with you and make sure that you know what salvation is, and he will pray you through. And he will help you out. And you can be saved. Would you do that? Would you call us, write us, contact us? I'd like to rejoice with you. And to those of you that have a disease of evil spirits, you can either write to us, or we do have a phone number, and you can call us. And Sister Carol is the one that takes the phone calls, and she's on the deliverance team. And she will be more than happy to talk to you and say, yes, we can pray for you. And she will pray with you then at that time. And she will guide you and tell you, this is what you need to do to get rid of your demons. It's available for you right now. Don't miss that opportunity. The Holy Spirit is telling me that there are a number of people, maybe about 100 people that are watching us today, that you have a disease of evil spirits. Don't carry them any longer. Get rid of them. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you be honest to yourself and simply say, this is who I am. I am struggling. And to those of you that are doing great, pray for the rest of the sinners that they will get the power to get where you are. Pastor Charles, come in close.
Father God, in your word it says that your people, humanity, is just destroyed because of lack of knowledge. So, Father God, as we have the Bible and scriptures read to us here today, help us, Father God, to respond to that, that we would respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, that we would not harden our hearts, but that we would just let the Holy Spirit pierce us, let that conviction pierce us, and we would respond to it. Because to do otherwise is to reject you. And that just simply means an eternity in the lake of fire. Help us, Father God, to just not harden our hearts. Help us, Father God, to embrace the Holy Spirit, even if it's the hardest thing we've ever had to face. Because sometimes when the conviction comes, we don't want to change. We desperately don't want to change. But Father God, we know that an eternity without you is not heaven. It's the opposite. It's the lake of fire. And that's what it comes down to. As we're looking at this series now and going over the greatest story ever told, it's a battle for souls, for human souls, to see who can, what's going to be the outcome of this. And by and far, Satan has been the victor in this. He is well ahead in the points. But Father God, we know that you're proving your righteousness here on this earth, that you love humanity, and that you sent your Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Help us, Father God, to love you in return. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 99th part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, The Greatest Story Ever Told. The invasion of Canaan began when Jesus instructed Joshua to eradicate the inhabitants of the Promised Land with extreme prejudice. However, the descendants of Abraham were enticed by the remaining Canaanites to embrace pagan gods, orgies, and child sacrifice. This led to the time of the judges, and the moral failures of God's people repeatedly brought divine judgments from which they sought deliverance. This in turn led to the time of the kings, and Israel blossomed as a nation. King Solomon started out great, but the supernatural wisdom bestowed upon him was manipulated by Lucifer, and Israel's third king laid the foundation for the future Antichrist and the deadly Kabbalah that became a curse from which the people never recovered. It was a brutal time as most of the Hebrews adopted what Satan had to offer, but Jesus was able to maintain a remnant that would eventually give the world the Messiah. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1901. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, May God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.